If you like to follow in the message this morning, we're at Mark chapter 14, that last little section from verse 66 to the end, Mark chapter 14. And we come to the close of a little series of four messages about life-changing experiences. And I suppose the basic idea was that people become Christians not through knowing facts, but through our experiences. And experiences are all about people. It's an experience of God. It's an experience of the church. It's those bad experiences in life sometimes that throws us to look for the answer to from a higher source. Everything we do in life in some way or other is linked to an experience. And we hope and pray that people's experience of church and their experience of taking the update and maybe reading that passage for the day and the experience of praying for one another will be a very precious one for you. Above all, we need our experiences of the Christian life. And the Christian life is full of twists and turns. And don't we all know that is true? The record we have of the journey of the early church in the New Testament was anything but plain and straightforward. There were so many twists and turns in their lives. And we're going to see that from the passage this morning. It's all about Peter, I know. And we know a lot about Peter from the Gospels. He also wrote a couple of letters as well. So he has a big input in the New Testament. And sometimes we ask questions like, why doesn't things in life run a little bit more smoothly for me? Why is it that things are tough? Why is it that this thing has happened to me in this last month or so? I'm a Christian, I love God, I pray, I'm faithful to God, and look what's happened to me. How can this be? Well, there's a gentleman in the Old Testament. He wrote a number of the Psalms. His name is Asaph. He was one of the seers of Israel. He was prophetic in that sense. And he lived during the reign of King David, and one of the Psalms he wrote was Psalm 73, and this is what part of it says. Mark's going to throw the words up for me. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he knew that was true. And then he says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong, etc., etc. And he writes about all these things that are going on, and he's thinking about poor old me. I've loved God all my heart. I serve him. And all these things that are happening, and I look at the wicked, and they just sort of don't have any problems in the world. How can it be, when all the problems come my way and everyone else who doesn't believe in God seems to get off scot-free? You know, it's amazing how we think about things. And as Asaph thought, so also maybe someone here has been thinking recently. Because the truth is that our faith in God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, helps us through the twists and turns of life. And here are a few twists and turns for us to think about in the life of Peter. It's quite radical, really, and I'm going to start off with a really bad twist and turn in his life, I guess, under the heading, disowns. He disowned Jesus Christ in this passage. I took that word not from the Bible itself, because it doesn't actually say that, but from the heading in this section in the New International Version, which if yours is the same as mine, it says, Peter disowns Jesus. It's summarizing what's going on here. So I'll borrow my first heading from there. Disowns. Disowns. It simply says, Peter disowns Jesus. And this is certainly one of the hard twists and turns of the faith. When you've got someone like Peter, one of the apostles in the making, who disowns Jesus, wouldn't you think that would be the end of everything? And if this is what it was like for Peter, then what about us? You know, poor old us. Well, let's read a couple of verses here, verses 66 and 68. Verses come up again far if you don't have your Bible open. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When he saw Peter warming himself by the fire, obviously, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entrance. You know, this is a gospel. Mark's gospel is hinged on discipleship. It's hinged on discipleship. It's such a big thing in this gospel. And this is a devastating blow. For here is one of the chief disciples, and he has disowned Jesus Christ. Or at least we think it's a devastating blow. We're glad they didn't cover this up. We're glad Peter didn't go to Mark, who was his chief source actually for his information, and said, don't include that bit. He says, no, tell it for what it's worth. I disowned Jesus. I want to confess. I want to admit it. This is what happened to me. It was such a tough road. They had taken my Lord. They were questioning him. I was watching him from warming myself by the fire. I could see him over there in the courtyard. He was being questioned. They were grilling him. It was such a hard time in my life. Now, Peter is openly denying that he ever knew Jesus Christ. But it was no surprise to Jesus Christ, who was just standing over there. They could see each other. It was no surprise to Jesus, because the Lord had said Peter would do this. It was prophetic. And the irony is compounded when Mark tells us that Peter, the chief apostle, the chief disciple of Jesus Christ, denied Jesus not just once, but three times. Three times. That's a great three-point sermon, isn't it? Three times he said, "I've never heard of him. I don't know him." And he uses swear words. He says, "I don't know the man." Verse 69. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." I wonder, has anyone ever used that phrase of you? Not Galilean, but one of them. You're one of them. You know, you're walking down the road and you hear someone say, "Oh, he's one of them." Not very complimentary, is it? You know, Nazarene church, he's one of them. Christians, he's one of them. Reads the Bible, prays, he's one of them. We don't like it when people classify us like that. It's not very nice. It sounds like slander. It's a way to speak in a contemptible way. Oh, that person, he's one of those. He's one of them. You know, there's a couple of lessons here. Firstly, while Jesus was being accused and ill-treated, he never said anything despicable to anyone. Never. He never pointed a finger and said, "Oh, he's one of them," or "she's one of those." Never. I wonder if you've ever seen the computer animated movie Despicable Me. Anyone seen it at all? Okay. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But we'll have a look out for it. It's a computer, it's an animation, of course, and it's Despicable Me, and Gru, he's the one who's the despicable person. There's a bit of a dead illustration this morning because you haven't seen the film. But he's really despicable in everything he says and everything he does. But, well, watch the story. There's a turn in the story, and he turns out to be a very nice person in the end. I suppose what I was really trying to say here is despicable wasn't even in Jesus' vocabulary. He didn't know what it meant to be despicable to anyone. We are told that Jesus was silent before his accusers. And that's a very difficult thing to do. When people accuse you falsely of something. And they did accuse Jesus falsely of many things. And rather than stand up for himself, he is silent. He is silent. You see, truth is not the possession of the one who shouts the loudest or shouts the longest. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, was silent before his accusers. And for me, that counts for something. He said nothing. He said nothing. Save that of confirming two things. One, that he was indeed the King of the Jews. And secondly, that he was, Matthew 26, the Christ and the Son of God. That's what he admitted. He confessed that clearly. Jesus was the truth, and nothing could ever change that. It doesn't matter how many lies were told about him, it wouldn't change the truth. And even if someone threw despicable words at him, that couldn't change the fact that he was the Son of God. And in fact, while Peter is being grilled by these people, Peter is watching Jesus being questioned by the authorities over in the courtyard. The second lesson here, I think, is that winners don't always look like winners. Jesus was having a hard time. He was about to be crucified, and when he was crucified, he didn't look like a winner. He looked like a loser. And similarly, Peter didn't look like a winner, warming himself by the fire over here while his master was being grilled and about to be crucified. He was having a very, very hard time. There's also this accent that must give us away every time. And I think the idea of accent is in here, isn't it? That's what gave Peter away. They came and said, hey, you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. And it was his accent, you see. They could recognize his Galilean accent at 100 yards, for you are a Galilean. And there is this Christ-like accent that we are meant to have, and we are to endeavor to uphold everywhere we go, even if someone says, he's one of them. They may tell lies about us. They may say bad things about us. And there are some parts of the world today where Christianity is outright persecuted. They are imprisoned and put to death for their faith. Sadly, Peter disowned Jesus. And happily, the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Secondly, owns up. Peter owns up. One wonders how anyone could ever recover from such a thing, from denying that you knew Jesus Christ, and you are the most outspoken person in Jesus' close circle of disciples. And he says, I've never heard of him. I don't know who he is. How can anyone ever recover from such a thing? But praise God, people can. Praise God, people can. This is the passage. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. I want to say there, he owns up. We may have wanted him to have owned up in a slightly different way, but for me, that was the beginning of him owning up. He broke down, and he wept like a little child. And this owning up stands in contrast, his weeping stands in contrast to the owning up to the high priest's accusation by Jesus Christ. While Peter conceals his his identity with a lie. Jesus had revealed his true identity with the truth. You know, this, he says, I am the King of the Jews. I am the Son of the Blessed One. I am the Son of God. One trying to conceal his identity, one revealing his identity. And you know, our identity is rather important too. Our identity as Christians and our identity as a Nazarene church, as a church here in Brooklyn, is rather important as well. I think we're stronger together than we are as individuals. Jesus took a group of disciples and he had them with him for almost 3 years, and he tried to form them into a group because as a group they would be important. And it was the disciples who started the New Testament church. This idea of us being together is rather important. And their identity was determined in terms of Christ and Christ alone. And our identity is determined in terms of Christ and Christ alone. The servant girl said, you were there with that Nazarene Jesus. Well, actually, it wasn't the servant girl. It was other people in the group. But these people were no theologians. But they had unwittingly discovered this wonderful facet. And it's something that Peter longed for himself. It's something that we all deep down long for. She said, you were with Jesus and the Galilean. And there's one thing that he longed for above everything else. He longed to be with Jesus. And he longed for Jesus to be with him. And I think at the heart of everything we do as Christians, that's one of our deepest longings. We want him to be with us. And we want to be with him. And sometimes the thing that God longs for most from his children is to see them weeping for our sin, for our sorrow, for the things we do wrong. It sort of says, here's someone who means it. You know, genuine tears speak volumes before God. And in fact, Peter, he's the outspoken one. He's the one who always talks first and thinks later. But his silent tears spoke volumes before Christ and before God. They spoke the loudest. Peter's tears say something special here. They speak of this incredible helplessness of mankind to help Jesus. When you think about this, here's Peter. He's a spokesperson of the 12. He thinks he's the strongest. He's certainly in the inner circle, you know, Peter, James, and John. And he is there watching Jesus. And his helplessness, I think, says something really important here. Because when Jesus went to the cross, it was not Jesus and Peter. It was not Jesus and John or James. It was not Jesus and the disciples. It was Jesus only. It was Jesus only. And the strongest one of the disciples, Peter, was helpless. He was helpless. He couldn't help Jesus. None of us could. None of us could. And that is why my final point this morning is not earns, but owns. He disowns, he owns up, and he owns Christ. He owns Christ. He wept tears of sorrow. And as the cock crowed, Jesus was over here, and at that point he turned around and he looked Peter in the eye. They were within eyesight. He looked at him in the eye, and at that point he breaks down and he weeps. And that was the beginning of his true walk with the Lord. I'm glad, of course, this is my last point, because it's a great one to make, that people can own Jesus Christ, at least in terms of our faith, rather than disown him. There came a time when Peter made things right with the Lord, and for all his past failures and for all his insecurities, of which he had many, he went on to serve the Lord in remarkable ways. And isn't this a great recovery? Isn't this a wonderful turnaround? So if anyone has come in here this morning and you're thinking, oh, you don't know about the twists and turns in my life, and maybe I don't, but I think that Peter had a radical barrier in his pathway. It was like, it was a pit. It was this great hole in the pathway before him, and he fell right into it. You know, we've all known people who have disowned Christ and his church. People have, in fact, in the UK, over the last 40 years, abandoned the church and abandoned Christ in mass. Each year, for the last 35, 40 years, the number of people, the statistics tell us, that who attend church have been getting less and less and less and less. I think we've probably come to a plateau at the moment. It's a small percentage, maybe 6% of our nation, who attends church on a regular basis. There are some people like Peter who are standing on the sidelines to see what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. It's as if there's a glimmer of interest, but only at a distance. And they're standing over here somewhere, and Christ and his church are over in the middle, but people are, they've deserted him, and they're just watching from a distance to see what's going to happen. And the Peters of our country, they all know about Jesus Christ and his claims. They know enough about him to know he's the Savior of the world. But they've deserted him, they've run away, but they're not lost causes. They're not lost causes. And my question is, are you a Peter in the story? Are you one of the Peters in the story? It's more than a story, it's a present reality for many, many people in our nation. We live next to some of them in our street and our neighborhood. We know people who used to go to church years ago, used to believe in Jesus Christ, but they've had twists and turns in life, and they haven't been good ones. And like Asaph, Psalm 73, you know, I see these people who don't believe in God, and they're fine and healthy and happy, and I've gone through all these struggles. Why have these things happened to me? You know, our nation is made up of millions of Peters, people who know who Jesus is, and their bad experiences have outnumbered their good experiences, just like Asaph in Psalm 73. And I'm also well aware that there are countless others in our nation who know nothing about Jesus Christ. For them, the name Jesus Christ is in fact a swear word. They'll be surprised to find it belongs to someone who lived 2,000 years ago, who is the king of our fellowship. They know nothing about him. And what we're going to do to help those people, I'm not quite sure, but we need to do something, and there are things in our church we need to change in order to do that, but that's for another occasion. But regarding the Peters of this world, there is a great hope, an enormous potential lying dormant, awaiting the miracle of forgiveness and acceptance. Imagine the loss to God's kingdom had Peter not owned up. Imagine if he had never turned back to Christ, and the only thing Jesus had seen was Peter's heels walking in the other direction. Imagine the loss to the kingdom if Jesus had not personally prayed for Peter. if he had not personally gone after him. Because we're told that after the resurrection, on one occasion, this was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples, which included Peter, of course. He had gone to show himself to them. And Mark tells us that when the women discovered the empty tomb, the angel said to the women, "Go and tell the disciples about the resurrection and Peter." And Peter. You know, life is full of twists and turns. And I don't know what twists and turns you've gone through recently. But what does matter is that the Lord is with us, and we are with the Lord. I want to tell you this: God will not guarantee that you won't have any pitfalls in life and you won't have any problems in life, because as soon as one problem is solved, another one comes along. It doesn't matter how much that road twists, that's irrelevant in some senses for us this morning, people of faith. The important thing, if I read Psalm 73 right, if I read this passage right, the important thing is that we believe Christ is with us. And we believe we are with him. And if we do, if we get up in the morning to know that Christ is with us and we are with him, that is life changing. It's life changing for that day. It's life changing for this week that comes along.